certainly enjoyed these two Lord's days with you in the ministry of the Word of God. My, what a delight to sit with the Lord's people, to sing the praises of the Lord, and to remember the Lord together. I have a little booklet at home written by George Gill. I met a preacher in Pennsylvania who was from Durham, a Presbyterian preacher, and he happened to be George Gill's nephew or grandson. I believe he was his grandson. And he said to me, my grandfather wrote some books, some booklets. And one book that he wrote was called The Present Goal of Christianity. And I told him about it. And I told him that of all the Bible teachers that my mother ever heard, she thought George Gill had the sweetest ministry. He just looked at me. And I sent the booklet to him called The Present Goal of Christianity. And George Gill pointed out, while he was a Presbyterian, he pointed out that the present goal is to sit with the Lord in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread until he comes again. And I count it a real joy to be able to sit with God's people and remember the Lord Jesus. And I want to thank you all for your kindness to me. You say some very nice things to me when I come. And it's a delight to be with you and, I trust, feed your soul. I invite you tonight to turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. And we want to begin our reading at verse 21. We're going to break into this great chapter at verse 21 and really work out of verse 25 tonight. But to get the background, we begin at verse 21 where we read, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified." Now may the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we again want to express our gratitude to Thee that in Thy divine providence You have brought us together, and You brought us together around Thy dear Son, around Thy precious Word, with a people whom Thou hast purchased to be Thine own possession. And we thank You for the joy of opening the Word together and to learn of Him who is meek and lowly in heart, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't disappoint Thy people in this hour. Give them something for their souls, that Thy name may be glorified in our midst. For Jesus' sake, amen. The best known psalm is the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And it ends, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But between the first words of Psalm 23 and the last words of Psalm 23, we read, "Surely goodness and mercy have followed us all have followed me all the days of my life." And then he adds, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And those of us who are the Lord's can say not only that goodness and mercy have followed us, the goodness and mercy of God have caught up with us. For in Romans chapter 2, I read, it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And it's asked in a question, and it's a statement that God makes concerning the ignorance of man. He says, man doesn't know, thou knowest not, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So the goodness of God leads to repentance. Goodness and mercy have followed us, and the mercy of God has led us to the forgiveness which God has for us in Christ. Now, most people who talk about being saved, who have a testimony that's worth listening to, they speak of God's sovereign mercy and how he applied it with saving power to their souls. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 1 and verse 4, he said, verse 5, he said to them, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. To many people, it is only word only. But to those who are genuinely born of God, it has come with power, it has come with the Holy Spirit, and it comes with assurance. And those who are saved can speak of the mercy of God. Surely goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of my life. Now, to be in the place where God blots out our transgressions and will not remember our sins, for that's what he says in verse 25 that we read tonight. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. To be in this place is to be in a possession of rich blessing indeed. This is the blessing of God's forgiveness. Now, in order to appreciate God's forgiveness, as revealed here in our text, I want you to notice, first of all, who are the recipients of this great mercy. To be able to say like David, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Who are the recipients of this mercy? You see, this question here deals with the kind of persons upon whom God bestows his mercy and his forgiveness. And when you read this, you find that he describes a people who are totally unworthy, they are totally depraved. A lot of times we hear the expression that people make, well, if anybody deserves to go to heaven, that person does. Well, it's a wrong statement. There isn't a one person who really deserves to go to heaven. If God gave us what we deserve, he would send us all to hell without exception. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. And you often hear the expression, well, if anybody's in heaven, I know that person is. Well, we better be careful. If anybody is ever in heaven, they are there because of God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign mercy to those who do not deserve it. They do not deserve it in the least. Who are those upon whom God says, I, even I, have blotted out thy transgressions? In order to grasp this, we have to wrestle a bit with the context of this passage. And you'll notice, first of all, they were a prayerless people. Verse 22, for he says, but thou hast not called upon me. It was not a people who called upon God that this great blessing of forgiveness has come to them. God says, you didn't call upon me. And I'm reminding myself of a man that I knew. He was a man that led my father to the Lord. In the days before he was converted, his wife, who was a believer, asked him to give thanks for the food. He said, why should I give thanks? I had to go work to earn the money to buy it, didn't I? He never thought of giving God thanks at all. He was unconverted, you see. And the blessing of forgiveness falls upon a people whom God describes as being prayerless. They had received the manifold blessings of God, but they had never returned to give him thanks. And the world tonight receives the manifold blessings of God, for God causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and his rain to fall on the evil and the good, and yet they return no thanks to him. And in our unconverted days, being lost and dead in trespasses and sins, we prayed not unto the Lord. Possibly you're here tonight, and you have lived for a number of years, and you have never been concerned enough to really speak and fellowship with the God who made you. God's indictment: you have not called upon me. First of all, they were a prayerless people. But second, they were a people that were weary of God. In verse 22, we read, Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. And I'd like to ask you a question tonight. Would you rather be somewhere else than here? You know, the things of God are a bore to many people. They're bored with the things of God. And I'm amazed at a lot of Christian parents today. I must confess. They claim to have our children sit through an hour of ministry meeting. It's terrible. But they can sit and yell for 2 hours at a basketball game. They can sit for hours at a football game. And you know what a football game is? It's 22 men greatly desiring rest, kicking a bag of wind around the field to entertain a group of people greatly in need of exercise. That's a football game. And yet people can sit for hours and watch it. But when it comes to the things of God, they're wearied with spiritual things. And God says, I have forgiven those who were weary of me. The world has its competition with the things of God. And in many instances, the world wins out over the things of God. For if it has to do with a school program, the school program is worth more than prayer meetings. Is it? Oh, sitting in a meeting like this tonight, we would never say, oh no, it isn't. But you see, the fact is, what we really believe is what we practice. And God, who sees the heart, he turns and he says, you have been wearied with me. These are the persons that God forgives. Would you forgive that kind of a person? You talk about 23rd Psalm, surely goodness and mercy have followed me. God is describing Phil Bomberger in his unforgiven, unconverted days. God is describing each of us. Before we were saved, we were a prayerless people. We were a people who wearied God. And then third, we were a thankless people. Notice verse 23, God says to them, Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. You see, God had blessed them in the multiplication of their flocks, but they never brought the firstborn unto him. Oh, I've had multitudes of people ask me in every Bible class that I've had, are the heathen lost? Are the heathen lost? And I know that that's not the problem. The problem is not, are the heathen lost? The problem is, are you saved? That's the problem. For the people who ask, are the heathen lost? They're looking for an excuse to lay an indictment at the feet of God. And I usually answer the question by saying, yes. And how much are you contributing to the missionary enterprise around the world that they hear the gospel in order that they can be saved? What are you doing about it? God has made full provision in order that man can be saved. What are we doing concerning world missions? Are the heathen lost? Yes. You see, there's another question that was asked of our Lord that is similar to, are the heathen lost? It is the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? And our Lord gave an answer, and he said, they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and they're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. But the sons of the kingdom are going to be cast out. So the real issue is, am I saved? And in answer to the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? I always turn to that passage in Revelation chapter 8, or chapter 7, excuse me, where we read, and I saw a number that no man could number. Oh, that thrills me through and through. And they stand before God, and they have been saved out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and they're before God. And it's a number that's great, a number that no man could number. And I usually like to ask another question while we're on the subject. I usually ask, how large was the church at Corinth? Do you ever think about it? How large was the church at Corinth? You see, I don't know, but one thing I do know, God said to Paul, Paul, don't hold your peace. I have much people in this city. And when God says he has much people, I often wondered how big the church at Corinth was. God said he had much. I tell you, beloved, never underestimate our God. God says of these people, they were a prayerless people. They were a people who were weary of God. Third, they were a thankless people. You see, God doesn't need anybody or anything. He says, you haven't brought me the small cattle of your burnt offering. God doesn't need anything. If you could name one thing that God needs, it would be the measure of his incompleteness. But God said, thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money. Oh, how desperately we need him. In other words, God says, you didn't bring to me those nice little things that speak of your genuine love for me. I've missed it. Oh, to some of us, he would say, I missed your voice at the Lord's Supper. I wanted to hear your voice telling me how much you love me, but I didn't hear it. You have brought me no sweet cane with money. I missed it. Have you ever sung a hymn to God? Just you and he alone. And you sing to him who is worthy. No one can criticize you when you sing in the shower and your heart is filled to overflowing at the mercy he bestowed in forgiveness. But more than that, they were a useless people. Verse 24, it says, thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. You see, everything that God created, he created in order that it would bring honor and glory unto him. The sun, the moon, and the stars, they serve the Lord. Is God getting honor in your life? Here's a people that God says, I have blotted out thy transgressions. What were these people like? Oh, what a description. You talk about the terrible depravity of the natural heart. The sixth thing I read about them, they were sanctuary sinners. These are the people who were dwelling in Zion, and they are the worst kind. You see, these are the children of pious parents. Their parents probably dedicated them in sweet prayer to God when they were born. But they have gone their own way. Here were children who were brought up to know the way of salvation. But they got tired of the things of God. Children who were led to the scriptures in an early age, and they were caused to know the scriptures by the reading of their parents. God says, you have made me to serve with your sins. But more than this, They were a people who wearied God. Verse 24, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. You see, everyone who professes to be saved tonight can look back to those days. All we thought we were doing God a favor when we tipped our hat to him on a Sunday morning. But then the word of God came home with power. And we saw that in spite of our church membership, in spite of the fact that we learned memory verses as a boy or as a girl, in spite of all these religious activities, we were lost because of our depraved nature, and we had never truly repented of our sins. And the Spirit of God came home with power and showed us the one in whom forgiveness is found, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a picture we have here in these verses of a depraved sinner. A sinner who is in need of salvation. And the nice part about it, here's the kind of a person that God saves. Isn't it great? God saves one class of people. And one class of people only. You see, he doesn't save Southerners. Now you knew that. He doesn't save Southerners. And he doesn't save Yankees either. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you're a Southerner as I am a Yankee, and you've come to God as a sinner, it is then that you can be saved and not before. God saves sinners. You see, when you come to this passage, notice now verse 25. Here's a text we want to look at tonight. It took a long time to get here. But it says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Look at that catalog of sins that we looked at. And God says, I won't remember one of them. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Oh, when I look at this text, I cry out with David, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Now, we have looked at the persons that God forgives. It's not a pretty picture. Oh, God strips us of our self-righteousness. He strips us of our religion. And he shows us the blessing that is in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at the act of forgiveness. First of all, it's divine forgiveness. Oh, what a blessing. God says, I am he that forgiveth thy transgressions. You see, divine pardon, divine forgiveness is only possible with God. For only God can forgive sin. I don't want some man to tell me my sins are forgiven. I want God to tell me my sins are forgiven. And in this text, we find that those who come unto God have been forgiven by God, and he provides. What kind of forgiveness? Divine forgiveness. I had a funeral with a preacher in a church one day, and it was quite an interesting thing. He's the only man I saw as a preacher who was clever. He had a real clever way of smoking until the last minute before he entered the sanctuary. I had never seen anything quite like it, and I chuckled to myself over it. Now, I'm not a preacher that's against things, you know. I want to be for something. And I'm not like the fellow who went to a certain school where they had to sign their name that they wouldn't do this and they wouldn't do that, and then after they signed it, they wished they wouldn't have, you know, as we used to sing as boys, we don't dance and we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do, you know. We could sing all that. But this preacher, when I went into his study, he was sitting there smoking a pipe. you know. And he kept it in his mouth when we went out to go into the, have the funeral sermon. I thought, what's he going to do with his pipe? You know. And he had a pipe that folded in the middle. And he just took it and he folded it just before we stepped through the door. He just folded it that the part that went in his mouth went over the barrel, you know. And it just covered it up and he stuck it in his pocket. I thought, boy, he's liable to burn his coat. But anyway, when he got to his part of the service, he told everybody, they're forgiven. And I knew some of the people in the audience. My friend who was in the audience, he said, any old clown could say that. He said, you don't need to go to college for 7 years to be able to read out of a book like he did. That's all he did. He certainly had nothing for the soul. And I'm not making fun, friends. But the only kind of forgiveness that's worth anything is the forgiveness of God. I don't need the forgiveness of man. But I want to be forgiven by a holy God. For it's against Him that I have transgressed. It is against Him that I have showed my thanklessness. It is against Him that I have been wearied. It is against Him that I made to serve with my sins. And it is from Him that I need the forgiveness of God. Now if a person sins against me, I can forgive him. But if he sins against the Lord, I can't forgive him, and neither can any other person. I want to hear God say, I, even I, and he that forgiveth thy transgression. Oh, what a blessing to be able to say with David, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, it's a divine forgiveness. But more than that, it's a surprising forgiveness. It's a surprising forgiveness. God says, notice the words, I, even I. In case you're not surprised, take another look at it. God says, I, even I. The holy God of heaven is the one. And this is what surprises me. The fact that God would forgive me. Oh, He repeats it so that I understand it and so that I don't have any doubt about it. It is God who forgives. Oh, this is almost too good to be true. But beloved, it is true. And this is why my soul rejoices in the forgiveness of God. But more than that, it's not only divine forgiveness. It's not only a surprising forgiveness. It is a present forgiveness. God doesn't say, I will blot them out, thy transgressions, but He blots them out right now. For He says, I will not remember them. He blots them out. When? Right now. Romans 8 verse 1, and I like that one word there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. The same word. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. When am I a son of God? Right now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Oh, what a present forgiveness. Now there are many people who tell you that you can't know in this life whether your sins are blotted out or not. Well, that's a shame. God's word says you can. And God's word says, if you come to Christ now, your sins are forgiven. They are blotted out. If you are the chief of sinners today, friend, there is a chief of sinners pardon that is awaiting you. Saul of Tarsus learned that on the Damascus highway, that the Lord he had sinned against was the one who forgave his sin. And writing to the Ephesian church, he speaks of the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. Not only is it a divine forgiveness, not only is it a surprising forgiveness, not only is it a present forgiveness, thanks be unto God, it is a complete forgiveness. You see, we all must confess, I'm bankrupt. I have nothing to pay that God will accept. Not a thing. There is no one person here that has anything that God will accept. And God says, I am he that forgiveth thy transgression and will not remember thy sin. You see, it's a complete forgiveness, for the scripture says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Complete forgiveness. Now this is a blessed truth, beloved. This will deliver you from a lot of the foolish notions and talk that abounds relative to certain sins. How many sins did God forgive of mine? All of them. How many of my sins were future when Christ died for me? All of them. And God says, I am he that forgiveth thy sins. He forgives our sins. This is what we call a full discharge. Now, the question could be asked, why does God forgive? And that brings us to the reason of his forgiveness. Notice why. In verse 25, it says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Why? For mine own sake. Why did God do it? Why did God forgive a sinner like me, who is guilty of all the sins that are mentioned in the previous verse? And I was, you see, I was reared in a Christian home. I got wearied of my father always reading the Bible to me. You see, I was unconverted. I wanted to go out and play football. I wanted to go up to the horse barn and ride horses. It was wearisome. But the day came when I realized I had sinned against the Lord. And God forgives with a reason. And you see, it's not because of me that I'm forgiven. It's because of him, for his own sake, that he forgives. God says to us in this text, I'm not about to forgive you because of your sake, but I'm about to forgive you for my sake. Oh, God has a purpose. And he forgave me my sins for his sake. You see, God doesn't need us, but I desperately need him. And he has forgiven us. He forgives us for his own sake. First of all, we see the persons whom he forgives. And it's not a pretty picture. Second, we find out what kind of forgiveness it is. Third, we notice the reason for it. It's for his own sake. And now notice the promise of the mercy of God. Surely goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our life. Here's the promise of the mercy of God. God in our text says, I will not remember thy sins. It is true, friends, that God is omnipotent. That means all-powerful. God is omniscient. He knows all things. And yet there are some things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot forsake his people. God cannot disown his covenant. Now, one of the things that you may think that God can do is that he can forget. But God cannot forget. And our text does not say that God forgets our sins. It doesn't say that. We finite creatures have memories that slip. But God never slips. God's memory never slips. Never forget that. His memory never slips. And when our memory slips, the things that we wish that we could forget. Those are the things we remember. And the things that we really want to remember are the things that we forget. Now, beloved, here's the sweetness of this text. While God does not forget, God has chosen not to remember. If God wanted to, He could cast every one of my sins up to me. But God has chosen not to remember. This exalts our glorious Lord. Oh, in the 8th of the Hebrews, speaking of the new covenant, and in the quotation of that great passage from Jeremiah chapter 31, where we read, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more forever. He didn't say He'll forget them. It says He will remember them no more forever. He has chosen not to remember, friends. Is that thrilling to you? Oh, how thrilling it is to me when I read that list of sins and I'm guilty of every one of them. And some of them even after I'm saved. But He has chosen not to remember them. Oh, what a reason to worship our glorious God. Read our text again. Notice what it says. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Beloved, so precious in the sight of God is the blood of Jesus Christ, that the very sins of a Mary Magdalene or a Saul of Tarsus or a Phil Bomberger are blotted out, never to be remembered. God has chosen not to remember them. Oh, you may be here tonight and you may say, my sins are so great. Oh no, my friend, God has already saved the chief of sinners. You can't say that. But you may say, He will not accept me if I come to Him. His word declares He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And it is He who says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. How can God say that? He says it because our text says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Just a few things and I'm going to close. Since God has saved me, beloved, forgiving me all my transgressions, I cannot help but speak of His love and join with God's people in the praising of His glorious name. He's forgiven me all my sins. And you've read the catalog of them. There they are. And I stand before God guilty, and so do you. But here's the greatness of God in Christ Jesus. He has chosen not to remember them. He has blotted them out. There's a second thing that we have here. It is this. There was a time when I too turned away from the gospel and I would have none of His reproofs. Just as you read in the first chapter of the Proverbs, I cared not for His word. Mine eyes looked only at vanity, at the things which pass away and never really amount to anything. I spoke with a businessman this week who is interested in making money, and I challenged him with everything I had. I turned to him and I said, 100 years from today, what is going to be most important in your life? How much money you've made, or where you are at that time. See, 100 years from today, just everyone, unless we're an exception, are going to be in eternity. and how much money we've made, how we treated our neighbor, how we've done this and that which calls for the applause of man, won't mean a thing. But whether our sins have been blotted out, whether God has forgiven us, will mean everything. Oh, this man patted me on the back with words for a little bit, but I came right back to him. I didn't let him flatter me. The man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Beloved, where are you going to be 100 years from tonight? Can you say your sins have been blotted out? That you've been forgiven by a holy God? That's what's important. Oh, when I read this text, my soul leaps for joy. That God has taken a kid like me, for I was saved as a boy. I was saved as a boy of about 10 years of age. I lived on the wrong side of the railroad tracks in a northern city. Darwin could have written his Survival of the Fittest if he would have examined us kids for relived by who's going to outwit the other guy. We were a rough gang. Friends, God picked a kid like me from the wrong side of the tracks. Forgave my sins. And he brought me into the bond of the everlasting covenant, whereby he has chosen not to remember them. Oh, what a God we have. Even I, he says, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. There is a third thing I'd like to leave with you, it is this. Oh, the pardoning, saving mercy of God. Because Christ died in my place, he has forgiven me, and he has delivered me from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Finally, now if God has forgiven me, do you think for a moment that he couldn't forgive you if you're here without Christ? Oh, there's full forgiveness in the blood of Calvary. There is full pardon by the God who says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Well, there's only one other question left. If you're here without Christ, why not come to him now? Not a person in this building deserves to be forgiven. It's all by the mercy and grace of God. And because we have been forgiven and we know what we've been forgiven of, if you're here without Christ, why not come to him tonight? He's the only one that can save you. You will never find a forgiveness anywhere else. A preacher can say like that fellow I described, your sins are all forgiven. He had no basis to say it at all. Only God can forgive sins. Beloved, and if God forgave a sinner like me, he certainly can forgive you. How about it? Are you forgiven? Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow and with grateful hearts, we thank you for a forgiveness that is divine, for a righteousness that is complete, and for a Savior who truly saves, a propitiation that truly propitiates. Oh, we just delight tonight in the knowledge that our sins are forgiven for thy name's sake. Receive our thanks and make this portion tonight a blessing to thy people, that as we go away, we can each of us look back and say with the psalmist, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Oh, thank God they not only followed, they have caught up with me. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not because we say so, but because you say so. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.